Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Akev. This week, Rabbi Meir Schweiger discusses Akev. Rabbi Meir Schweiger is a senior faculty member at Pardes and also serves as the Pardes Mashkiach Ruchani, the spiritual guide for Pardes. And now, Rabbi Meir Schweiger.
Thank you, Larry. This week's parsha is Parshat Akev. Before we begin discussing the parsha, I would like to make a general observation about the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy. Moshe's parting words to the Jewish people before he dies and before they will enter the land of Israel. In the book of Devarim, Moshe wants to do everything that he can to say those inspiring words, which he feels will guarantee that the Jewish people will go fight for the land of Israel, take possession of it, and ultimately remain there forevermore. Hence, it is important to realize that Devarim is not just a summary of what was in the other four books, but it is Moshe selectively discussing those points that he feels will seal the bond between God, the Jewish people, and the land of Israel. Today I would like to examine in Parshat Akev a theme which I have discussed in a number of podcasts and which I think is central to Moshe's agenda. The theme is majesty and humility. Let me begin with a section in chapter 8, verses 11 through 18, where Moshe basically is warning the people, beware, beware lest you forget God. Beware lest you become extremely successful. And when everything is going well, when there is affluence and prosperity, you forget God. And the key sentence in this section, verse 17, you will say in your heart, my strength, the power of my hand, has made for me all this wealth. A major concern of Moshe is that the success of the people will lead to their downfall. It will lead to their hubris, arrogance, corruption. There is a very interesting precedent for this. In the book of Bereishit, the cities of Sodom and Amorah. The first time we encounter them is in chapter 13. And the description which the Torah gives is that this is a very fertile area. It is like the garden of God. It is like the land of Egypt. It is for this very reason that Lot, the nephew of Abraham, is attracted to go to this place, because this is where he can make his fortune. And the rabbis in the Talmud in Masechet Sanhedrin say that God lavished upon this area tremendous wealth. Unfortunately, as is recorded in the Torah, the response of the people was to be exceedingly wicked. And the Talmud picks up on one particular point, which is, this is our wealth. In fact, as articulated in Pirkei Avot, in the Mishnah of Avot, what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours. This is mine. And as a result of this way of looking at the world, this is my wealth. No one else is entitled to it. The people of Sodom uprooted any sense of hospitality, any sense of social welfare from their midst. You give to our society, you don't take from our society, which created a very cruel environment. Later on in our parsha, a few sentences later, when Moshe is telling the Jewish people in the beginning of chapter 9, you're about to come to take possession of the land of Israel. Note the fact that God is the one who will be going before you to see to it that your enemies are destroyed, that they are subdued. And then it says in verse 4, chapter 9, verse 4, don't say to yourself, as you are defeating your enemies, it is because of my righteousness that I am taking possession of the land, and because of the evil of these nations that they are losing it. That's not so. It is not because you are righteous. It is true. It is because of the fact that they are evil that they are losing the land. But it is also for the purpose of God establishing the promise which he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here is another type of hubris, moral hubris. I am morally better than them. Therefore, I am entitled to a certain type of possession. Interestingly, we find that idea also articulated in the story of Sodom. When God destroys the city of Sodom, the two men who were taken in by Lot as guests, who were even defended by Lot to the point where he was prepared to challenge, defy the people of Sodom who wanted to take them and abuse them. When Lot is fleeing, at a certain point, he says to God, if I have found favor in your eyes, don't make me go to the mountain. This is chapter 19 in Bereshit. Let me go to this place over here, which is much closer, which is known as Tzoar. And in the end, the angels say to him, yes, God has agreed to allow you to do that. God will not destroy that place. And in fact, they say, go run there quickly. Ostensibly, what Lot is saying is, I am more righteous than the people of Sodom. And you, God, have recognized that because you're saving me. And now I'm kind of pushing that and taking advantage of it and saying, could you, if you really want to save me, can you let me go to this place over there? Interestingly, after Lot goes to this place, the Torah says, this is chapter 19, verse 29, that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out from the midst of the destruction. It had nothing to do with Lot's righteousness. It was Abraham. But I would like to even make the point more emphatic. Immediately after this verse, we're then told as to how Lot left this place, which God had given him as a place of refuge, went up to the mountains, and then drank wine with his daughters, and ultimately committed incest with them. And I think it's not coincidental that perhaps the Torah wants to show us, you Lot, perhaps think that you have found favor in God's eye, that you are more righteous than the people of Sodom, that you were willing to take in these guests, which they weren't. But you're not so righteous. And it's ultimately not because of you that you were saved. Because look at what you did afterwards with your daughters. It's only because of Abraham. Don't be so self-righteous. As I've noted in previous podcasts, this is something which is a human condition from the beginning of time. When God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and told them, you can eat of all the trees, but one tree you can't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And on the day you'll eat from that tree, you will die. And the snake comes to Eve and says, do you know why God is withholding that tree? Because God knows that on the day you eat from that tree, you will become godlike. You will know good and evil. And in the end, they eat of the tree. And in the end, they perhaps have that expectation of becoming godlike. And of course, we know the irony is that when they eat of the fruit of the tree, their eyes are opened up And what's the great revelation which they have? They are naked. Which we shouldn't understand just in a literal sense, but in a figurative sense. When they eat of the tree and had these great expectations of their human grandeur of becoming godlike, all of a sudden they realize their vulnerability, how small they really are. And then in order to somehow cover up that vulnerability, they make themselves clothes because they don't want to feel small. They want to feel empowered. Moshe, in verses immediately following the ones I read earlier, says to the Jewish people, do not get carried away with your righteousness, because you are a stiff-necked people. And in fact, Moshe says a very, very stinging verse. Okay? He says it a few times, actually. Remember all the times you rebelled against God. This is chapter 9, verse 10. Verse 7. Moshe says to the people, from the day you left Egypt until this very day, Mamrim heyitem im Hashem, you have been rebels against God. And Moshe repeats that phrase a few times. And then Moshe goes on to give them specific examples. The sin of the golden calf. The sin of the spies. Think about it for a moment. In the context of the golden calf, Moshe leaves the people for 40 days and 40 nights. They expect his return. He doesn't come back. The people feel vulnerable. But the people don't want to feel vulnerable. What's the response? They go to Aaron and say, come, get up. Make us a god. And I think the expression, make us a god, is very telling. They need something that will empower them. But they will make it. They will control it. And something which I've discussed on a number of occasions, which is idolatry. And the polemic against idolatry, which appears in the book of Dvarim, throughout the book of Dvarim, over and over, Moshe warns the people to not follow idols. But in fact, idolatry is actually rooted in human hubris. People worship idols. People make idols because that's what empowers them. Because ultimately, by making the idols, human beings become empowered. And by becoming empowered, they are no longer dependent upon God. And that is why Moshe says again and again, you rebel against God. You rebel against God by trying to empower yourself in other ways with other gods. If I were to digress for a moment, think about this in today's reality. With the unbelievable accomplishments that we have made today, technology, computers, smartphones, if we step back for a moment and think about how have all of these innovations enabled us to go far beyond what ostensibly are our limitations as human beings. Human beings are not meant to fly, yet we have airplanes. We have spaceships that can take us tremendous distances. Human beings are very limited in their ability to calculate. But we have computers that now do it for us in split seconds. Human beings are very limited in their ability to destroy, to kill. Yes, how many people can you kill with your bare hands? But you create a sword or a knife. You make a gun. Or in the ultimate, you create an atomic bomb. How much does that magnify your power? I would like to say that in many ways, all of the products of our technology are the gods that we have created. that empower us as human beings. And with those gods, there is the tremendous danger of using all of those things for destructive purposes. And therefore, in our parsha, we have the balance. And the balance actually begins with something which is mentioned in chapter 8. When Moshe is recalling the experience of the Jewish people in the desert, he said, "Remember the path which God took you on in the desert for 40 years. This is chapter 8, verse 2. In order to afflict you, in order to test you, to know that which is in your heart, will you observe his commandments?" And it says it a second time, God afflicted you, God starved you, God gave you the manna, which you didn't know, in order to make known to you that not by bread alone does man live, but rather by that which ushers out from the mouth of God does a person live. The word that's emphasized in this section, and by the way, it's repeated again later on, affliction. God afflicted you. Inui. But that word affliction is also related to another word, anav, anava, which means humble, humility. God humbled you. And the two are interrelated. Being humbled is a painful experience. People don't like being humbled. What was the experience of the Jewish people? What was the experience of the manna? The experience of the manna was humbling. I do not have control over my food resources. Every single day, I am dependent upon God to provide for me. If I try to leave it over for the next day, it'll rot. To be told day in, day out, just remember, whatever you have, the most basic elements of your existence, the manna, water, are something which is being given to you by God, which you have no control over. And it's that experience which is meant to accompany the Jewish people forevermore. It's meant to be embedded in our psyche, the realization, as it says in those verses that I quoted at the beginning of this session. When you become successful and your tendency is to forget God, don't forget God. Remember the God who took you out of Egypt. Remember the God who provided you in the desert. This is the key to our sustained existence. Majesty is a virtue. Hubris is a crime. But for majesty to be a virtue, it needs to be balanced by humility. And what we see from the story of the desert is that this is something which needs to be experienced day in, day out, moment by moment. It needs to be experienced in the most basic elements of our existence. At a certain point in our parsha, Moshe says to the Jewish people, this is chapter 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God ask of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to observe his commandments." And in fact, the Talmud itself says, well, fear of God is something which is not an easy thing to do. Moshe makes it sound like it's very, very simple. Fear of God is not just fear, as in being afraid, but awe. Fear of God creates that humility. And that's why Moshe emphasizes, well, that's what God wants. God wants you to have that humility. God wants you to acknowledge that ultimately God is the one who is in control of the universe. And there's a very interesting rabbinic comment, which I've quoted in another podcast, which says, when he says, "What does God ask you?" which in Hebrew is ma, the rabbis say, read it as me'ah, 100. And the rabbis say, on this basis, what does God ask of you? Make 100 blessings each day on everything that you experience in your day-to-day existence. Make a blessing. By the way, this idea you could already see earlier in that same chapter 8, in the verse that came before how we began the session, verse 10, where the Torah says, you will eat and you will be satisfied and you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which God has given you. Blessings are such a basic thing, such a simple thing, and yet they can have a very profound effect. If every time I do something which is so mundane and so prosaic, and yet step back a moment and recognize God in this act, it makes me realize how much I can't take anything for granted, how much I am not entitled to anything, and how much whatever I have is an expression of the goodness of God. Our parsha discusses the covenantal relationship between God and the Jewish people. And that's how it actually begins, when it says, if you will observe the commandments that I am giving you, or that God is giving you, I should say, because it's Moshe who's speaking, then God will guard for you the covenant, and it says, and the chesed, the kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. And this theme, as we've noted in other podcasts, is reiterated later on in chapter 11, in the second paragraph of the Shema. If you will observe the commandments to love God, to serve God with all your heart, then God will bring rains in its proper time and you will eat and drink. The parsha is speaking about the covenantal relationship between God and the Jewish people. The covenantal relationship which is to be actualized in the land of Israel. And once again, the rabbis note, the name of the parsha is Akef. It says Akef Tishmu'un. It could have just as easily said Im Tishmu'un, if you will hear. What's Akef? And the rabbis say Akef means heel. Those commandments that people step on. And what the Torah is saying is, observe those commandments that seem to be trivial. Because ultimately, those are the commandments which will constantly remind you about your relationship with God. Those are the commandments upon which everything hangs. It's not just a question of doing the biggies. It's a question of how do you conduct yourself in your day-to-day life, in the most mundane, prosaic things. When you go to the bathroom, step back and be amazed at how you have a system which enables you to discard your wastes at the God who gave you that. And just imagine if all of a sudden something would malfunction, where would you be? Anytime you eat something, it's not yours. It's not you who made it. It's God who has given it to you. And that's why in the beginning of the parsha, it says, guard, when you talk about the covenantal relationship, it's not just a contract. It's not just quid pro quo. But God will remember the covenant and the kindness, because it goes far beyond a covenant. And I would even say that perhaps the essence of the covenant is the kindness. Everything which God is giving us is not because we're entitled to it. It's an expression of God's kindness. Everything which God gives us, in contrast to what happened in Sodom, is so that we should share it, so that we should bring more well-being into the world. This is the message which Moshe wants to give the Jewish people. Our fundamental human state is one which has to always be maintaining the balance between majesty and humility. We cannot be overly humble, because if we were overly humble, we would never do anything. We would never accomplish anything. We need to set our goals high. We need to have aspirations. I'd even take it one step further and say, because ultimately, God created us in God's image, and God wants us to maximize that image. And the way to do that is to be more and more empowered. But ultimately, that empowerment has to also know its limits. It cannot go to the point where we become arrogant, where we forget God, where we think we are all-powerful, where we need to balance that majesty with that humility, with that awe of being before God. And the way to do that is by constantly maintaining that awareness of God in every single aspect of what we do, in the most trivial things that happen in our lives. God is to be found not only in the fire and the brimstone, the thunder and the lightning, but God is to be found in the soft, thin voice. God is to be found in the trivialities, the mundane elements of life. Given the fact that we just recently experienced the 3 weeks of mourning for the destruction of the temple, and we are now in the midst of a period of 7 weeks, which are called the weeks of consolation, the weeks that perhaps are looking towards redemption. We have been blessed to once again have a state of our own, to once again be able to have the capacity to maximize our human dignity as the people of Israel. We always have to remain conscious of the fact of balancing all of our accomplishments with a sense of humility, a sense of standing before God, and of finding a way of expressing that in chesed, in kindness, in love. May we know how to find that proper balance so that this coming back to the land of Israel will be the final coming back, and that this framework will become one which truly reflects the covenantal relationship between God and the Jewish people. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Schweiger. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.